A few weeks ago, I came into the office and looked in my box, and I got this book. And when I looked at it, my heart leaped with great joy. It's by Dr. Bill Thrasher, who is a professor at Moody Seminary in Chicago. And I opened it up, and at the bottom it says, "Thanks for investing in me." Now, the reason this filled me with such joy is because then I walked into my office and I looked at one of my most valuable possessions, this little plaque. This is dated June 1st, 1973. And I graduated from the University of Georgia, joined the staff of Campus Crusade for Christ, went to Auburn University, and Crusade put something in my life that has never gone away. Be very intentional about multiplying and building disciples. So for the next 2 years, I poured my life into 10 young men. And then when I left staff, they gave me this plaque, and here's what it says in part. "In signing this, we officially dedicate our lives to the fulfillment of our Lord's great commission and are looking forward to the joy of reaching this world for Jesus Christ as long as God gives us the privilege to live." The first name is Bill Thrasher. And I could go down the list. These men are all over the world making a difference. Now, the reason I was full of joy, I'll tell you the joy I experienced. The joy of spiritual multiplication. There's no joy like it. Have you realized that living things God designed to multiply? I get excited about this. If I had an acorn here, in that acorn is a potential forest of trees from one little acorn. Multiplication. I'll tell you what gets me more excited than that. When I look at you, believers in Christ, God has built within every believer the capacity to multiply spiritually. And every one of you could launch a movement of the gospel that would go on generation after generation after generation. I'll tell you where you'll find life, where you'll just feel like, I found what life's about. Here's what it is in a nutshell. When you grasp who you are in Christ, your true identity, and then in the power of the Holy Spirit, you take that identity and daily align it with God's purposes of spiritual multiplication through you, when you do that, you have found life indeed. We're going to talk today about one of our core values. We're in a series on Cherrydale's core values, and we call it Foundations for Rock Solid Living. See our little foundation we're building here? So let's review what we've covered so far. Biblical authority, that's where we started, that we believe and have evidence to support the Bible is God's Word. Then gospel centrality, that the gospel not only gets you into the kingdom, it's to shape your daily life. And then Trinitarian worship, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and making that central every time we come together. And then biblical community. Stop being a consumer and realize when you get Jesus, you get His family, get committed. And then today, a multiplication mindset. Spiritual multiplication, having that mindset. Now, on the front of your notes and on the slides is an elaboration of what we mean by that. And let me warn you, when you read it, do not think institution. Think people. Think spiritual multiplication. And this is how this local church is going to be very intentional about making it a priority. So let's read it together. We multiply by developing leaders, launching small groups, and planting churches. We believe that God has entrusted every believer with spiritual gifts, and we encourage one another to exercise these gifts for the purpose of building the body of Christ to the glory of God. The primary responsibility of pastors includes shepherding God's flock, teaching sound doctrine, and equipping believers for godly living, faithful service, and dedicated disciple making. We will value spiritual multiplication over personal comfort at the individual, group, and church level. We will develop leaders who make disciples, launch new small groups, and plant new churches throughout the metro area and around the world, so that the next generation of the church will continue to reach its peers. Now we're going to look at one passage of Scripture that makes really clear what this means, what it looks like practically for each of us, and it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, the first 7 verses. And in this book, 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul has been very intentional for 18 to 20 years to pour his life into Timothy and disciple him. And at the time Paul wrote this, Timothy is now leading a church planting movement in Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. And Paul is in Rome, he's in prison, and he knows he's going to die. How do I know that? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he says clearly, the time for my departure, my death, is near. So this is Paul's last letter to his disciple. It's his last lecture, his last message. And the essence of what he communicates to Timothy is, I want you to live intentionally. But he gets more specific than that. You can summarize 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 7, in one sentence, 6 words. Live intentionally to multiply God's kingdom. It not only applies to Timothy, it applies to every believer in Christ. God designed us to multiply spiritually, and he calls us to live intentionally to multiply his kingdom. Now, when you say God's kingdom, that can seem like a vague concept. What does that mean? And a kingdom is an area where a king rules and reigns. He's in charge. And God's kingdom is now, and it's not yet. It is now because he rules and reigns in believers. He's to be our king and our Lord, and he advances his kingdom through us, but it's not yet. One day Jesus will come back, he will restore the created order, and it'll be fabulous what he's going to do, and he will reign absolutely supreme. In the meantime, we are to be very intentional about letting him rule in our lives and then advance his kingdom by spiritual multiplication. And here's what we learn in this passage. He tells us the means of multiplication and the mindset of a multiplier. The means, the resources, the way we go about it, and the mindset we need to have. So first of all, let's take the means of multiplication. Look at the first 2 verses one more time. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now you can see in verse 2, he's saying, be very intentional, Timothy, about multiplication. Take, Timothy, what I taught you in the presence of faithful of witnesses and entrust it, deposit it, invest it into the lives of faithful men, and they'll teach others also. We've got multiplication going on here, and he's saying, be very intentional about multiplication. Think of Jesus. When he ascended back into heaven, he had 120 followers left. And they met in an upper room, and the day of Pentecost came. And now 2,000 years have gone by. Did you know that the fastest growing religion is Christianity? Do you know it's multiplying around the world? Did you know the ratio of Christian to unbeliever is 1-7? I'm telling you, he launched a multiplying movement. This church you're in, this church is the people. But did you know that Cherrydale Church is 99 years old this weekend? We're 99 years old. And do you know where it came from? One man named Gerald Payne, who lived in Washington, D.C., had a burden to advance the gospel in a little area called Cherrydale. And he came over to Nelson Street and started a Bible study. He multiplied. Look at the results. 99 years later, generation after generation. He's in heaven now, but I guarantee you he's rejoicing. The joy of spiritual multiplication. So when we say means, the means of multiplication, I looked up means in Webster's dictionary. It means the way by which something is done or your resources. Now, I want you to notice that he's going to tell us the way to go about doing it. And it's leaning on a resource that we might forget. Look at verse 1 again. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then immediately, he commands him to start multiplying. The means of multiplication is being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, when you look at this, you have to connect these because it's a New Testament pattern. In the New Testament, every command given to the believer is rooted in, based on, what God has done for us in Christ. Here he's commanding them, multiply, but rooted in, let it flow out of, the grace that is found in Christ. And he tells us, be strong in the grace. Now, if you take that little command, be strong, it's a present tense, which means keep on doing it. It's a middle voice, which means you have to choose. And it's a commandment, it's not a suggestion. God wants us to be strong, but to be strong in grace. Now, what does that mean? When you study grace, it's like looking at a diamond. It has many different aspects, but basically it means unmerited, unearned favor because of what Christ has done for us. It means God's riches at Christ's expense. But it means more than that. It means the desire and the power to do the will of God. If you, as a believer in Christ, have a desire and the power to do God's will, that came from God's grace. That's the source. It empowers you. And he's saying, choose to be empowered by the grace of God. Did you know that the grace of God is a teacher? Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says this, the grace of God instructs us. What does it instruct us to do? To deny ungodliness and to live soberly, righteously, in this present age. The grace of God, if you're living in it, every day you're saying no to sin, yes to God. Good Friday, Easter Sunday. Say no, say yes. That's being strong in the grace of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, I labor more than anybody else, not me, but the grace of God within me. He's yielding to its power. Now, I discovered something when I studied grace. God only deposits grace and pours out his grace in a certain kind of person. Do you know what it is? Listen to this verse, James 4, 6. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I had breakfast this week with a young man that I've known most of his life. And he went through a time when he was addicted and messed up his life, and he's recovered. So at breakfast I said, what did you learn? Right out of his mouth instantly. First thing I learned is I need to admit that I'm a mess and I need help. That's being strong in the grace. That's what it means. That I need help. I need your mercy. I keep coming back to it. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And this is not a one-time thing. It's every single day. For example, I love the 23rd Psalm. How many of you love the 23rd Psalm? How many of you know Psalm 23:1? Let's say it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I had an encounter with that verse a week and a half ago. There were some things in my life I thought I needed. I was convinced I needed them. And there's nothing I'd do to get these needs met, so I just asked God, would you meet this need? And the answer was, no. And I got a little frustrated. And I had a little pity party. And I was whining and playing that mental record, wah, wah, wah. And I was actually brushing my teeth and doing my little whine routine. And what came to my mind and would not shut up was Psalm 23:1, over and over again. And I started laughing. I said, I get it, Lord. I know what you're telling me. I think I know my needs better than you do. And you're my shepherd. And if this is a need that's not met, you know better than me. And I repented and yielded. Do you know that by the week was over, that need was met? Now that's learning to be strong in the grace. Lord, I need you. You know better than me. I yield to you. This is a commandment. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And out of that, being strong in the grace, then you become an effective multiplier. That's what you start multiplying. You teach people how to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I was talking with Maybelle about this passage. We had a little walk Friday on the C&O Canal. And it was really a good time. I was meditating on Scripture as we walked. And she always asked me zinger questions. So she asked me, what's the opposite of grace? And I said, grunting. So I said, I'm putting that in my sermon. What he is saying is that you be strong in the grace. It's grace, not grunting. Do you know what grunting is? Trying hard, willpower versus grace. Lord, I yield. I need your power. It's you that gives me what I need. So he's telling us the means of multiplying is by grace, not grunting. But there's second something else here. Verse 2. Is by investing in others to advance God's kingdom, not your kingdom. It's God's kingdom, not your kingdom. Timothy, take what you've taught and trust it to faithful men who will teach others also. We all love our resources. And if you have some resources, it's natural that you want them to multiply. And we have been deposited with the grace of God, and we're to entrust that to others for God's kingdom purposes, not ours. Now, what does that look like? Yesterday, we had several of our leaders eat lunch together, and I was with a couple that were wonderful, and they told me their story. Anna Martin and her husband, Jeff. She's on our staff now. And I love the story because it illustrated this point. That's what it looks like. Anna, a follower of Christ in another church over in Washington, D.C., and she met this young man, Jeff, who was very interested in her, and he wanted to know, how could I pursue this relationship? And she said, one way, you got to get to know my pastor, and we'll see what happens. And her pastor began to take him to lunch and share Christ, and eventually he became a follower of Christ, and after that they met, and now they're married, and she's on our staff, and she leads Rock and Reed, and they're leading Christianity Explored. Their spiritual multiplication. Now look what could have happened if she was more interested in her own little kingdom, her own desires, this cute guy, and compromised instead of, it's his kingdom and I'm willing to lose you to advance his kingdom. Look how God honored that. We invest by multiplying in others to advance God's kingdom, not our kingdom. How do we do this at Cherrydale? How do we build disciples? We have a simple little funnel, if you'll keep it in your mind. First of all, in the worship services, Sunday mornings, and then go to a Sunday class, smaller group where you get to know people, then into a small group, and then into service. We want people to serve. You can serve Sunday morning, you can serve during the week, but when you do that, worship, small group, service, you begin to grow as a disciple, and then we disciple each other and pass it along. So the first thing, the means of multiplying by grace, means of multiplying his kingdom, it is by grace, not grunting. It is by investing for God's kingdom, not our own little kingdom. But there's a mindset that comes with this. And this mindset changes everything. We have to intentionally develop this mindset. And it's described for us in verses 3 through 7. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, let him does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Now look at verse 7. This is why I'm calling it mindset. Consider what I say. Ponder. Think it through. Meditate on this, and the Lord will give you understanding. There's a mindset. He's saying, I want you to think about this. Dwell on it. And I'm giving you three pictures to think about. And this is to shape your mindset as you are a spiritual multiplier. It's a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Now, what do those have in common? They're all disciplined. They don't just drift. Farmers don't just drift into a great crop. Soldiers don't just drift to it. They're disciplined. Athletes are disciplined. We do this by discipline, not by drifting. Every one of those figures are strong. How do we get strong? In the grace of Christ. Every one of those are purposeful. They have an objective. What is our purpose? To multiply His kingdom. Every one of these meet resistance. And so we need to say, do we have the right mindset? I heard somebody say this week, I just want life to be easy. Hello. Are you a soldier? How many soldiers say, sir, I just want it to be easy. No. How many athletes do that? How about farmers? It's not easy. And let me tell you something. If you're multiplying spiritually, you got a target on you and you'll meet resistance. So he brings these figures up to shape our mindset. Be disciplined. Don't just drift along. First of all, he uses a soldier. Notice the word he put in front of that. Be a good soldier. There are a lot of bad ones. And then he describes a good soldier. He doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life, but to please the one who enlisted him. Now for us, it means that we're on mission with our life to live intentionally, to advance His kingdom, and I don't get distracted from that. That's what I'm here for. I focus on it. I learned a lot about a good, disciplined soldier. There's a young man I've known since he was that high, who grew up in the church and always wanted to be a Navy SEAL. He became one and led a SEAL team. He's the only guy that never lost one of his men in all of his 200 missions. And what he went through as a Navy SEAL, good gracious alive. You talk about discipline. Paul's saying, you Christians are to be disciplined like that. And why? To please your commander. Let me ask you a question. Which statement do you think Jesus repeated the most? I discovered it this week. I went and checked it out. I'll give you this for nothing. You ready? The statement Jesus repeated the most is this one. He who loses his life shall find it. And he who tries to keep his life will lose it. Do you know the context of that statement? It's where Jesus is saying, look, I want you to be intentional about advancing my kingdom. And to do it, you got to lose your kingdom. And then you'll find life. This is the context of this, like a soldier. What did our commander-in-chief tell us to do? Love God, love people, and go make disciples. Be very intentional about pouring your life into other people. Multiply spiritually like a disciplined soldier. That's got to be our mindset. Look at the next example, the athlete. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Now, we could go to the Olympics. We got a lot of athletes, and they've got to follow the rules. You hear athletes in the news who took steroids, and they lose everything. They broke the rules. Now, I want to show you an oxymoron. They don't go together, but it's right here. He's talking about rules, but he just finished telling us, be strong in grace. I don't normally associate rules with grace, do you? But the Bible does. Do you know what the grace rules are? And if you break them, you won't multiply. I'll give you a grace rule. Write this one down. Hebrews 12:15. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that a root of bitterness spring up, and by it many are defiled. I've seen a whole lot of Christians through the years who are walking with God and spiritually multiplying until they get deeply offended or hurt by another believer. And they simply won't grace them. And a little root of bitterness goes down. And then this Christian starts multiplying garbage and pollution to the body of Christ and destroys the work of God. They broke the rule. See to it, like an athlete, you don't break the rule. See to it, you don't come short of the grace of God. Now, what does that mean? Jesus, I thank you for forgiving my sin, but I will not forgive that creep. Your grace stops here. I've come short. No, you've disqualified yourself, and now you'll multiply pollution. There's another rule. 2 Corinthians 6:1. Here's a grace rule. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Now, what does that mean? Think of how God graced us. His love is costly. Here's how He graced us. He entered the human race in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived the righteous life we could never live. He died the death we could never die. He took the wrath of God in our place. He conquered death. And He wants to give us a whole new life by grace. Costly investment, and we receive it. And then if we receive it in vain, it means He doesn't get a return on His investment. He wasted it. That we go around thinking, the reason God gives me grace is just so I can have a happy life, just so I can be pleasant and everything's fine. No, the reason He gave you grace is to put you on mission to spiritually multiply and pass it along. Don't break that rule. Don't receive it in vain. There's another rule. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. This is a grace rule. The grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness and to live righteously and soberly in this present age. Now, what does that mean? Every single day as a believer in Christ, the grace of God will always push me to do two things. Say no to sin and yes to God. And if I don't do that, I broke the rules and I'm not going to win. I won't spiritually multiply. Here's what I've seen at Cherrydale lately. On the one hand, God is pouring out His grace in amazing ways, amazing stories of life change and multiplication. On the other hand, intense spiritual warfare in those three areas. And here's what I'm asking me and asking you to do. Follow the grace rules. Don't get a root of bitterness. If there's anybody in this body you need to go get right with, make it right, forgive them, do it. And if you don't, you'll multiply garbage. And you'll be responsible. Don't receive it in vain. And daily say no to sin and yes to God and hold each other accountable. Now, if you're like me, maybe sometimes you get frustrated because you break the rules. And you know what you need? Grace. That's the point. That, Lord, I can't do it in myself. I've gone back to grunting. Sorry. Go to grace. And get cleaned up over and over again. So there's the third picture, the farmer. Look at verse 6. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Did you notice the word he put before farmer? Hard-working farmer. Farmers have hope for a harvest. Farmers take their seed corn and they empty the shelf. There's nothing left, and they put it in the ground. And for a while, it looks like he's a fool. There's nothing on the shelf and it's buried in the ground. But he has hope. A harvest is coming. There may be some of you in the same boat I'm in right now. I've got people that I pray for and invest in, and the more I pray, the worse they get. And I lose heart. And I'll tell you what pulls me out of the pit over and over. Galatians 6:9. Write it down. Galatians 6:9. Do not lose heart in doing good. In due time, you will reap if you don't grow weary. have the mindset of a farmer who's full of hope, and that hope comes from believing the promises of God. Bernie, we call him Bernie, Berhanu Matiku, is from Ethiopia. I visited his country several years ago. He models this for me. When he was in junior high school, the communists came into his country. His pastor was murdered. The churches were burnt. And he saw his brother put a bullet in his head. And Bernie was walking down the street with a Christian friend from high school. And they were saying, "Now what do we do?" And they said, "We know what we'll do. We'll take our meager resources. We're starting over. We'll hire an evangelist." And they started with an evangelist in a city park. Now, when I finally visited him, there were 66 pastors and evangelists and hundreds of churches that came out of that little start. Hallelujah. That's what this is talking about. Keep planting. Don't lose heart. Expect it to come. Arlington County, I've prayed for this county, especially in the metro area, for 28 years as a pastor. When I first came here, I could count on one hand the strong evangelical churches. And I've had a burden for years that God would send pastors here and start a gospel movement in the churches of Arlington County. Now, I just wrote this down. Listen to this. In the last 5 years, I've counted up 9 evangelical, gospel-preaching, Jesus-loving, Bible-preaching church planters have come to Arlington County. And they're bearing fruit all over the place. In the last 5 years, 9 of those. In the last 5 years, 3 parachurch movements have launched in this county. In the last 5 years, I know of 5 pastors who've taken dead churches and resurrected them in this county. I'm not losing heart. Just keep praying, keep planting. At VBS this year, we have 260 kids already signed up before it even comes. For the camp this summer, we've got 530 kids signed up. 200 of them don't go to church anywhere. I'm telling you, harvest is coming. In our nursery, we're averaging 100 kids. There's a harvest coming. Be expectant, like a farmer. Keep planting seeds. We have a vision as a church that we can raise up an army of leaders, that the more we're debt-free, we can plant the gospel around the world, that we can be a church planting church and be about advancing the kingdom of God. We want to live intentionally to multiply God's kingdom. Now go back to where we started. If I had a little acorn here, there's a potential forest in that acorn. I got a believer. There is a potential movement of the gospel that can go through generations in every single believer. And if we live intentionally to multiply God's kingdom, we found life indeed. How do we do it? By grace, not grunting. By investing in God's kingdom, not our own. And by discipline, not drifting. I want to sign up for that, don't you? Here's what I don't want to leave with. I don't want to just motivate myself and you folks to do this, but I want us to fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one that lives in us, will empower us, will grace us, and He will turn us into spiritual multipliers. It's all about yielding to Him. But I do believe He calls us to make specific commitments. And I'm going to ask you to join me in making one. Look at the bottom of your notes. There's a place to sign your name and date it. And in doing this, basically, I'm asking you, will you join me in saying, "Yes, Lord, I will live intentionally to advance your kingdom." It says, "I will do my part to join Cherrydale in multiplying by developing leaders, launching small groups, planting churches. I'll become a servant. My life is yours. I want to be in." I pray that this whole congregation will be able to taste the kind of joy I talked about. That you will be able to see how God used your life to multiply through generations. And you'll be able to say, "For the glory of God, I've found purpose. I'm intentionally living to advance His kingdom." Let's pray together. Lord, you can read every heart in this room. You know every problem and every need. And you want to be our shepherd. So, Lord, today in this quiet time before you, may you prompt us to make specific decisions. Lord, for those who are overcome with guilt, help them to enter your grace. For those with a root of bitterness, help them to grace the one who offended them. For those who are not saying no to sin, give them the power to say no and yes to the Holy Spirit. Lord, for those who've received your grace and they've wasted it, may they repent and become a conduit of it. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take this word and drive it home into our heart. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus and entered his kingdom, call upon him right now. Ask him to save you and change you right now. And Lord, I just pray that as we celebrate communion today, that we would truly commune with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.